To the book of Hosea, we're looking at the last 12 books of the Old Testament. They are popularly called the Minor Prophets. That name is very, very misleading. It was the designation that was originated with Augustine in the late 4th century A.D. They are minor in only one sense. They're shorter. And so the word minor prophet simply means the shorter prophets. If you're looking at a Hebrew Bible, however, they are called the 12. And therefore you have 24 books in the Hebrew Old Testament, the last 12 of which are called the 12. They're treated as one book. If you would put them together in a scroll form, and over here roll up on a scroll Isaiah, and over here roll up the minor prophets, about the same size. Same thing for Isaiah. So Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Lamentations, called the major prophets, but only because of the fact that they are longer than the others. So, if you're looking at the Hebrew Bible, what are your divisions? The law, the prophets, and the writings. And of the prophets, the 12 are listed as one of the 12. Therefore, the Hebrew Bible has 24 books in it. And here's the important point. That is exactly the same content, not book number, the same content as the 39 books of the Old Testament. So 39 in our English Bibles, 24 in the Hebrew Bible, but identical content. Why? Because the last 12 are all rolled together and simply called the 12. Now let's take a look at the groups of the minor prophets. The groups of the minor prophets. The groups of the minor prophets fall into three groups. If you look over here on the left, we have the end of the timeline for Israel in 722. Down from it, you have the end of Judah in 586. Now, that is followed then by the exile and then the restoration. And your groups of minor prophets are as follows. Before the fall of Israel, Jonah, Amos, and Hosea. We'll look at Hosea tonight. Hosea might be just a little bit toward the end of the year 722 because Hosea, the prophet we'll look at tonight, is the prophet of Israel's zero hour. In Hosea, God has said, I'm going to give you one warning and then judgment. It's the prophet of Israel's zero hour. Then down here in Judah, you go ahead with Obadiah, Joel, Micah, Nahum, Zephaniah, and Habakkuk. And then you have the exile, then the returning groups, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and those are your 12 minor prophets. Three before the Assyrian captivity, six before the Babylonian captivity, and three after the restoration is involved. If you're interested in proportion, prophets of Israel, 27 chapters all total. Prophets of Judah, minor prophets, 20 chapters all total. Post-exile, 20 chapters. So they're all pretty much equal in size. Now tonight, we want to look at the first of the minor prophets, or Hosea. And if you'll take your little laminated card, look on the front of it, I think we can safely say Hosea is the book of persistent love. God insists on choosing and loving Israel. And then you have the problem with Israel, and at her zero hour, God said in Hosea 4:6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And this is at Israel's zero hour. And on the back of it, you have three parts to the book. However, they are all preceded by a prologue. The prologue is not chapter 1. It just says, here is a symbolic story in verses chapters 1 through 3. Symbolic story. And the symbolic story is Hosea the prophet is told to marry Gomer, who has for him three children out of her illegitimacy. You never know who the father was in any of these cases. So that follows then with the opening of the book in chapter 4. The indictment, 4 through 7. Principle, God is holy. Second, the judgment, chapters 8 through 10, and the principle is God is just. The restoration, chapters 11 through 14, God is love, or perhaps God is faithful. I mean, really, on love to blend in the idea of faithfulness. So rooted on the character of God, His holiness, I indict Israel. His justice, I'm going to judge Israel. His restoration, I love Israel, and I will not let her go in any sense of the word. So let's begin then with a series of notes talking about Hosea. And number one is Hosea, his theme. Hosea, his theme. Now, we'll be able to demonstrate that more fully as we go along. But the idea of the theme of the book of Hosea is persevering love. God will discipline and judge Israel, but He will not stop loving Israel. His persevering love. And that means God is just and God will discipline and God will punish and God will run us ragged. But God never gives up. There is no sin that you could commit that in any sense of the word would diminish God's love. We can say this, you can do certain things and He'll swat the living daylights out of you. He'll bring you back bloody and beaten. But His love is unaltered. And that's the character that acts toward Israel, is His persevering love. Keep a hold of that theme. Hosea, the book of persevering, never give up kind of love. Second, Hosea, his times. Hosea, his times. And look at chapter 1 of the book. And notice we have the setting in the time of the kings. The word of the Lord which came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, during the days of King Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And by the way, that's only to fill in the time reference. Hosea did not speak to Judah. He speaks of Judah, but not to Judah. And these kings that are mentioned first, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, were kings of Judah. So they were contemporary with him down in the south. But the man that he had to deal with was during the days of Jeroboam. And you should note that it's Jeroboam the second. Jeroboam was part of the division of the kingdom, but this is a different Jeroboam altogether. And I was impressed this afternoon with how you really do need to explain these things to people that may come through and have no Bible background at all. Lois Salter was telling about her class. A young man came in, very well educated man, but not educated in the scriptures, began to read the Bible, and he says, I have a problem. And the problem is, I read of Joseph in the book of Genesis. And I also read of him elsewhere in the Bible many thousand years later. So there's no way that this could be historical. Well, what he had not had explained to him is there are more than one people, persons by the same name in the Bible. And Jeroboam, you want to note, is Jeroboam number two. Jeroboam the second, not the man that was reigning in the time of the split kingdom. These were absolutely the worst days of Israel. They were the days of her final rebellion. Jeroboam is the last man that has any semblance of being appointed by God. Let me give the history of the kings after Jeroboam. He was followed by Shalom, or Zechariah, who was slain after 6 months. Menahem killed Shalom after 1 month. These are all assassinations. Pekah kills Pekahiah, and Hoshea kills Pekah. And it was a system and a symbol of one assassination after another. So when we read in verse 1, these were during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel. From there on out, it is rain from 1 month, 6 months, and they were all of them, assassinated in those very last days. Look at 4, 1 and 2. After saying there's no knowledge of God in the land, you have a description of Israel in these times. Verse 2, there's swearing, deception, murder, stealing, adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed, and that means blood follows blood. It all runs together. It's so bloody. Blood flows on top of blood. The land mourns, and so forth. And this is the times in which he lived. Look at chapter 7. When I would heal Israel, the iniquity of Ephraim, and that was another name, by the way, for the northern kingdom. It was called either Israel or Ephraim. It was called Ephraim because that was the biggest tribe. The iniquity of Ephraim is uncovered, and the evil deeds of Samaria, for they deal falsely. The thief enters in, bandits raid outside, and so forth. And therefore I listed a few of the things: universal falsehood, murder and bloodshed, robber bands. Get this: murder gangs of priests. Murder gangs of priests. Adultery everywhere. And of course, all of this was done in the name of religion. Look at chapter 4, verse 14. I will not punish your daughters when they play the harlot. Why? Or your brides when they commit adultery. Why won't you punish them? Well, here's why. For the men themselves go apart with harlots. They offer sacrifices with temple prostitutes. So the people without understanding are ruined. This is the zero hour for Israel. Now let's take a look at Hosea, its outline. Hosea, its outline. And we would outline it by not number one, or not really part one, but by the prologue. Named by the prologue. And it's a story that lasts through three chapters. Chapters 1 through 3 belong together, not as the first chapter, but as the prologue. And what it is this. Hosea, I want you to get married. Your wife is to be a harlot. Now, I don't think she was when he married her. But this is going to be the story. Hosea, I want you to marry this woman, Gomer. And she is going to be a wife of prostitution. She is going to be your harlot wife. And she bears to him children. Now, Hosea, keep on loving her. And that's the way Israel has treated me. I married her as a bride, and she became a whore, and had one act of prostitution after another. And I am going to punish her terribly. But I will never, ever, ever give her up, because Hosea is to illustrate persevering love. How would you like to be a prophet? I want you to go marry this little girl. I'll tell you what she's going to do. She's going to become a whore. And she's going to bring three babies to you. And they will not be yours. And you will know about her whoredom because she is so brazen about it. On every hill and valley and mountain, she is a whore. Every way you look at her, openly, outwardly, with a brazen face, with no shame, with no apology, with no repentance at all, keep on loving her. And I can take that every way by way of illustration. How would you like to be called upon to marry a husband or wife who is a whore? Everybody knows it. She's got the children to prove it. She's got the brazen face to prove it. She never even says, I'm sorry. She just keeps on, and God says, keep on loving her. And someday you'll bring her back. So the prophets had some big assignments, didn't they? God is simply saying, Hosea, I want in your miserable married life, I want you to preach without words a message to the nation. Israel is to me what Gomer is to you. Israel is a whore as Gomer was. And I will punish her, as I'm going to ask you to punish Gomer. But in chapter 3, you might note at the close of it, then the Lord said to me, go again and love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress. See the picture? His very married life pictures the relationship of God to Israel. And as you come back in chapter 3, notice the words, even as, in the middle of the verse. Even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. And therefore, he is to live out, and that is the first chapter of the book, not the first chapter, but the first, the prologue. Now, there's often a question, do you think that Gomer was a prostitute when God said, marry her? Did he know what he's getting into? I think the answer to that is Hosea didn't know that. This happened after their marriage. Was Israel a whore nation when God brought them out of Egypt? They were his very own. But through years of disobedience, they went the way of prostitution and wandered from the Lord. We won't go into details, but look down at verse 2 of chapter 1. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, take to yourself a wife of harlotry." Question: did God say, marry a prostitute? I don't think so. The reason for that is, notice she is going to have children of harlotry. Did she have them yet? No. Children of harlotry means that is what's going to happen in the future. And I think here, a wife of harlotry is not what she was when they married, but it's what she is going to be in time to come. And so notice, they have three children. So notice in verse 4, the Lord said to him, this is with the first child, name him Jezreel. And Jezreel is simply a Hebrew word that means scattered. Name him scattered. For yet a little while, this is hooking up now with the historical situation, and I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I will scatter Israel. So the first child is named Jezreel. And Jezreel means scattered. This is what God is about to do to you. And so as people would come and see the little child born to Hosea and Gomer and would say, what is his name? They would say, scattered, because God is about to scatter Israel. Second child. And I wouldn't suggest these names for your children at all. Look down at verse 6. She conceived again. Oh, by the way, was the first child illegitimate or not? Did you notice? Verse 3 says what? She conceived and bore him a son. So apparently she has not begun her harlotry yet. But you come down into verse 6. She conceived again by God knows who, and gave birth to a daughter and said, name her Lo-Ruhamah. Now that's two words. Lo, first of all, is the Hebrew word for not. Not or no. It's a typical word used in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt lo, thou shalt not do such. Then Ruhamah, as we would pronounce it in English, is from the verb raham, really raham, and that means mercy. No mercy. And notice coming down how that is explained. Bore a daughter, Lo Ruhamah, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel, that I should ever forgive them. One word our translators slip in there that's not good is the word ever. That is not in the Hebrew text at all. I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel, that I should forgive them. Question: is that the end of the story? And if there's anything I would emphasize over and over and over again, there is always a tomorrow for Israel. I will not have mercy, but the day will come that I will. But this is the present moment. God has no mercy. The next child, notice, is born in verse 9. And he has a low name. And it's the word Ami. Am is the Hebrew word for people. And then the E is the suffix being my people. Ami is my people. And so, in verse 9, the Lord said, name him Lo Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Question. Is that the end? No mercy. Not my people. Is that the last word? Do we just say, Israel's gone, it's done, it's over? Well, look at the first word of the following verse, verse 10. Yet. Yet. And the word yet introduces the blessing on the people. And you go down to the latter part of verse 10. Where it was said to them, you are not my people, it will be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. Is there a future for Israel? The only person that says yes is a premillennialist that says God will one day fulfill his promises to Israel. But this is the prologue to the whole thing. Marriage to a prostitute is like my relationship to Israel. Continue to love her, that's the way I feel about Israel. So 1 through 3 chapters gives the details of the relationship of Hosea and Gomer. 1 through 3. Hosea and Gomer. They literally live out the message. That is like verses 4 through 14. Chapter 4 through 14. This is about God and Israel. So you see why we say that the first three chapters are prologue. They're the illustration. They're the life of Hosea that puts things in order so God can now illustrate, like your marriage, so mine to Israel. Like your prostitute wife, Gomer, so me and my prostitute nation, Israel. 1 through 3 sets up the prologue. Now the rest of it is basically indictment, and it looks something like this. And by the way, realizing these lessons are very short, the one thing I'm trying to do is set you up so you can read the book better, see the high points and see the major points, and it'll save you some time, and you won't have to be at loss for time like I was, having to spend hours to read this, and you'll get it for free. So I guarantee to help you to spend less time in the Bible by doing it for you. Tongue in cheek, okay? Okay, the indictment. Really, this is 4 through 14. And it has three parts, and we might say each one gives a different stress. First is stress on sin. Chapters 4 through 8. Stress on sin. That is immediately followed by number 2, which is stress on judgment for that sin. Stress on sin, 4 through 8. Stress on judgment, chapters 9 and 10. Finally, stress on hope, verses 11 through 14. Now let's pick out of these chapters a good verse to illustrate each. First of all, in 4:1, stress on sin. And this goes through chapter 8. Indictment, verse 1. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel. For the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land. And here it is. And that continues through chapter 8. Stress on judgment. Look at chapter 9 and 10, but look especially at 9:3. They will not remain in the Lord's land, but Ephraim will return to Egypt, that is Israel, and in Assyria they will eat unclean food. And the details of that judgment follow. Details follow. Look at verse 7. The days of punishment are here. The days of retribution have come. Let Israel know this. And why should they know it? Because you treat the prophet as a fool. You treat the inspired man as demented. Last of all, hope. Beautiful passages. Chapter 11, verse 8. Can you get some of the heart of God in this, the passion that's here? This is one of the most passionate verses where God Himself, who controls the universe, says, Israel, you literally wrench my gut out. You whore. I can't give you up. I love you. Chapter 10, verse 8. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? How can I make you let like Admah and treat you like Zeboim? This is the God of the universe saying this. My heart is turned over within me. All my compassions are kindled. That's the God of the universe who needs no one. Don't ever think that God does not have powerful, passionate emotion. Emotion that expresses a love beyond anything we could ever imagine. Could you imagine saying, if your wife was a prostitute and everyone knew it, you'd say to her, I know everything you've done, but I love you too much, I cannot give you up. You tear my heart out. I cannot do it. And yet the God of the universe says that to Israel. This is the book of unprecedented love. Look at 14:4. Now, as you know, God is all through with Israel. As many, many, many Bible teachers will say, God is all through with Israel. It's too late. Then what do you do with this? Verse 4. I will heal their apostasy. Do you think he's not going to do that because it's been so long? Does it make any difference between God's promise and the accomplishment of it? How much time lapses? Not at all. And I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel, and so forth and so forth. Beautiful, beautiful ideas where the stress is on hope. What are your three major points? Israel sins beyond imagination. I will tear her in pieces. I will shred her like a lion shreds his prey. I will tear you limb for limb, but I will not give you up. And if you want any assurance, if God loves Israel this way, we certainly ought to love Him, and yet you cannot do anything to separate you from the love of God, because God loves with eternity. Now, I'd like to try a little experiment tonight that'll give this sort of a television Hollywood twist. Let's give Grammy Awards, okay? The best ofs. And now these are only my opinion, but I'd like to give you several best ofs. The award in the book of Hosea goes to the best statement of Israel's immediate future. What is about to happen? And where in Hosea do you find that best stated? Now, may I say, you find it stated many times. I'm just trying to skim off the best ones, or what, in my opinion, are the best ones. The best statement of Israel's immediate future, verse 4 of chapter 1. For yet a little while, introducing immediate future, yet a little while, and I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. It's around the corner. I would submit 1:4 as the best statement of Israel's immediate future. 2. The best statement of Israel's condition. Now, he does this many times, but I'm just picking out a few highlights. 3:1. The Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, even though they turn to other gods. I would submit that as the best analogy of Israel's condition. She is a whore nation. 3. The best statement of Israel's disloyalty. 6:4. The best statement of Israel's disloyalty. 6:4. The imagery is beautiful. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? Implication, I don't know what to do with you. I'm out of things that I can do for you. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? For your loyalty is like a morning cloud, like the dew which goes away early. By the way, God has two books. One is His special revelation in the Bible. The other is right outside the door. And when He wants to express the fickleness of Israel, how does He do it? It's like the early morning clouds that are burned off by the sun. Most of us don't even begin to think biblically, do we? Because we get up in the morning and say, well, it's going to be a nice day as soon as these clouds burn off. Have you ever thought of the doctrine behind that? Our loyalty is often like those morning clouds. And then you have the same thing, the dew. What does it mean for the dew to go away? Yeah, it just means the dew goes away. And my game of golf will be better. God says, no, that's not the lesson of the dew. The lesson of the dew is doctrine. That's how fickle you are in regard to me. Learn to read God's book in His creation. Best exhortation to Israel, 10:12. Best exhortation to Israel, 10:12. And I hope in doing this I'm not prejudicing other verses that for your taste may be better than my best. I'm just giving you ones that strike me. 10:12, best exhortation to Israel. So with a view to righteousness, reap in accordance with kindness, break up your fallow ground, It is time to seek the Lord. And so the message thunders. It is time for you to return to the Lord. Best statement of exhortation to Israel. Best expression of God's love. Chapter 11. We've already read it. Verses 3 and 4. Isn't this tender? I don't know any other way to say it. 11:3. Yet, in spite of your idolatry, it is I who taught Ephraim to walk. Do you remember teaching your kids to walk? You took them by both hands and they lumbered along. And then one day you took them by one hand. Do you remember that? Teaching that little toddler to walk, who now spits on you and says, I hate you. Verse 3, I taught Ephraim to walk. I took them, Israel, in my arms. But they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of a man, with bonds of love. I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws. And this last one I say, oh my God. The God of the universe says what? I bent down and fed them. Now if that isn't divine tenderness and affection and love, I do not know what would be. Look at verse 8. Well, we've read it. Last, best statement of Israel's future, 14:4. Is God's love persistent? I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily. He will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His shoots will sprout, and so forth throughout the rest of the section. So those are just pegs or that you might hinge the thoughts of Hosea on in those words. Now, let's, in closing, look at two things. Let's look at Hosea key words. Hosea. Key words. And, Tenny, I can ask you to, having been in the theater and realizing passion and strong feeling, you know any place you beat this? Where the God of the universe bends down and heals. Wonderful, dramatic reading. And every time I get to something like this, I say, let's ask Corey to read Hosea next. But that'll go away next week when we get to Joel. At any rate, key words. Behind all of the sin of Israel, there's one overwhelming, powerful force. It is mentioned more than any other two words in the entire book. It's mentioned 57 plus times. God announces her sin and then says, I will. I will. Restore, bring her back, but I will occurs 57 times in the book. Showing what? Personal involvement with Israel. I will, showing personal involvement. A second word that is found 15 times is the command or the appeal, O Israel, even at this dark hour, return. And God pleads for her return 15 times in the book. Words of direct address. Now, many times God sends a prophet to speak for him. But in Hosea, While Hosea is the mouthpiece, the direct address of God is amazing. For example, to Israel, or the word Israel, O Israel, 44 times. And to her other name, Ephraim, 37 times. So that you literally have one divine lament that says, O Israel, O Israel, O Israel, O Israel, a total of 44 times plus 37, whatever that is, God is pleading with the nation. Last, Hosea, New Testament use. Hosea, New Testament use. I'm not going to write these out, but let me read them to you in two columns. Hosea 1, 9, and 10. Hosea 1, 9, and 10. Second column, 1 Peter 2:10, 1 Peter 2:10, and Romans 9:25. Second passage in Hosea, Hosea 6:6, Matthew 9:13, and 12:7. Third reference, Hosea 10:8, New Testament, Luke 23:30. Fourth, Hosea 11:1. Hosea 11:1, New Testament, Matthew 2:15. Fifth, Hosea 13:14. Hosea 13:14. New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15:55. One of the great scholars of the New Testament, Dr. Bruce, who studied intensely these passages and many others, says this. It's only an opinion. But he says, I have no doubt that the New Testament authors knew the Old Testament by heart. All of it. All of it. And you see this little bit of evidence here, how that they could not write without going back to Hosea. And that's only one of the minor prophets. The New Testament is literally absorbed with a knowledge of the Old. This is a great book. Read it through, especially the prologue, and you'll get the analogy for God's relationship to the nation of Israel. Father, we're thankful for your word and your truth. Help us to have some kind of grasp, fickle men and women though we are. Help us to understand what is meant by the persistent love of God for Israel and the persistent love of God for us, so that you can say, what can I possibly name that would ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus.